Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Does everybody stand? Let's sing. There is power in the blood. Let's sing it out now. Sing it now. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or he pull a victory? There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is power, power, wonderworking power in the blood. Oh, man. Yes, there is power, power, wonderworking power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On the second, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Serve us for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Oh, the Lamb. Yes. In the prayer, sing the chorus one more time. Sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Oh, the Lamb. Yes, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Say amen. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's more like it. Amen. Amen.
Well, you may be seated. It's good to be at church this morning. I've been looking forward to this all week long. And so I appreciate you being here this morning and want to say congratulations to Dan and Sarah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and do this. Miss Sarah, do this. Do this. She's got a ring on her finger. Amen. Congratulations. Wrong hand. That's right. Yeah, so good to see the young couple. Amen. I like that. And as I looked across the congregation, I noticed that... thank you. I noticed that our brother Roger had brought up... a group from LaGrange. Can we get them to stand up for us, please? Let's give them a hand. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Absolutely. You young people are welcome to come back anytime, and we'd love to have you. Well, it's good to be here this morning. If I could, let's get the ushers to come forward, please. And I see a few guests that are here with us, and I want to thank you for being here. I don't have a card or visitor's card that I see. And then also I realized that Miss Lomax's grandsons are here. So we want to thank them for being here as well. So blessed be the name of the Lord. I am looking forward to seeing this unfold before our eyes. Now let me say this real quickly. As we give an invitation today, we're not going to open the doors of the church. So as we do give the invitation, it'll be for those today specifically that need help, whether it be spiritually, whether they be lost or saved. I would really like to focus on that this morning, if we may, please.
It's good to see you all at Westside this morning. I'm looking forward to this presentation. I've seen it several times, but every time, if you're a Christian, it's exciting. If you're lost, you may need some explanation. But I think this will be pretty self-explanatory when he gets into it. And what a blessing it is to be here to view it today. I love this song. Never get tired of singing it. One Holy Lamb. Bless my own self.
Brother Joe, this passes. God bless you. I just saw you back there a second ago. We love you.
Boy, I was watching a football game yesterday, and I'm sure this was said many times during all the games that were going on. If you wonder why William is shouting and carrying on this morning, It's because Auburn beat Georgia, and so he's a happy man. Wish we could say it was all about Jesus, but today, probably not. But I was listening to an announcer, and a quarterback had thrown some stupid pass, and he said, I bet he wishes he could have a do-over. And when he said that, I thought, how many times have we wished we could go back? If you be honest, how many times have you thought to yourself, I wish I could go back? I'd change some things. I'd do some things different if I had the opportunity. But the thing about it is, for us folks, when we choose Christ, we do get a do-over. All that past, all that past is gone, washed away and covered. What a good God we serve today when we choose Christ. And folks, if you're here today and you're not saved, you accept him today, everything is blotted out, covered under the blood, never to be seen again. I've had things in my life where I prayed, Lord, forgive me. And I'd go back later and I'd pray, Lord, forgive me. And later I'd say, Lord, forgive me. It's like, why am I praying this prayer? The Lord's going, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't see it. It's been covered by the blood.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
What a do-over for us. I choose Christ today, folks. I hope that you do as well. If you don't know him today, we invite you to seek him out before you leave this place.
It was not the path I would have chosen. I could see no hope from where I stood. And even though I knew what God had promised, I didn't see how he could work it for my good. Yet that road where pain was my companion took me to an unexpected place. And standing where my heart would learn to say, I choose Christ when everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe that he is good. He'll come through like he said he would every time. Oh, I choose Christ.
take 1 minute to get Brother Jack Reese and his dear wife situated. I was had the privilege of meeting these folks, I believe, about 5 years ago. And I knew it had been a while since the church had seen the Jewish Passover demonstration. And you that have seen it, it couldn't hurt to see it again, could it? But I feel like it'd be a real blessing to you. And there's such a story of God's grace and mercy and salvation here. Now, you guys that usually go to the junior church, I want you to look at me. Thank you for being here, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Take a deep breath. Next week, we'll be back in the junior church and doing what we normally do. But out of respect for the Lord and this man, I'm going to ask you to really pay attention today, okay? And you adults, too. Okay. Especially you ADD adults like myself.
You what?
So, yeah. Are you ready, my brother?
Alton, I'm ready.
Amen. Will you take the...
I think I'm ready.
You take it, then.
After sitting in Brother Joe Honeycutt's Sunday school class, I'm almost reminded of what happened in a football game. This team was losing 50-0. And at halftime, somebody said, "What do you think we ought to do?" And they said, "Give Leroy the ball." Leroy spoke up and said, "Don't give it to me. I don't want it now." So that's kind of the way I feel, being handed all this and responsibility. But I'm certainly grateful that you are here. Glad my wife could be here with me. I think I've told some of you folks when I was here before, Sandra is the one who prompted me to start doing this Passover in churches. And whenever she tells me something, Brother David, this is what generally I say. "Well, sugar, thank you. Let me pray about it." She said, "You don't need to pray about it. You get the stuff and get started as soon as you can." Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here with Brother Alton and Brother Melvin and his dear wife. And we're just glad to look out and see the congregation full. And Brother Alton asked me, would I preach again tonight? I said, "Brother, I'll be glad to do whatever you want me to do." So, by the way, on the back table, there is some literature regarding our ministry about Israel, booklets, and Passover track is up here. And you're welcome to take that. And it's free to you. And I can say it because it's me. If you've never gotten anything free from a Jew, take advantage of it this morning. So that'll be there. There's no cost at all to you. And I hope that you will benefit from it. I leaned over to my wife. She's my sounding board, Brother Melvin and Brother Alton and David. She's my sounding board. I ask her often about what direction I should go maybe in a service. And I said, "Do you think I ought to spend a lot of time giving my testimony?" Because years ago, she said to me, "Now, when you get up to speak, there are three things, or preach, whatever, there are three things I want you to do. Number one, give your testimony. Let them know how a Jew came to Christ." And then she said, "Number two, don't forget to tell them that you're not a local church pastor. You travel from church to church like we've been doing now for many years." And then she said, "Number three," and to me, it was the most important, "always open the Word of God." And Brother Alton, I did that one time. She was with me. We got in the car. I love Brother Melvin when my wife pats me on the leg and says to me, You were a real blessing this morning. And I said, honey, I did what you said. She said, you don't have to tell them you're a Jew. They can look at you and tell what you are. Well, we're back again, and it's always a blessing to be at Westside Baptist Church. I don't frankly know what my time limit is or if there's any time limit. One preacher said, take all the time you need. We didn't come to get out. We came to get in. So that's sort of the way I follow everything. But if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to open to the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter number 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21. I want to just read a very short portion of the Word of God, and then I'd like you to hold your place and just for a moment as we ask the Lord's blessing on the service this morning. Luke chapter 21, we begin reading in verse number 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. I want you just to hold your Bible there and just, if you would, person by person and husband and wife, just bow our hearts for just a moment of prayer, please. Father, we never take this service lightly. We realize that one day we'll give an account of the manner in which we said what we said. And our Father, this morning, as I've prayed this morning, you anoint our lips of clay. You anoint our mind and our heart. And I pray that what comes forth might be a blessing and an encouragement to those who are here. And for those outside of Christ, those who would be lost, I pray that you might draw them to thyself through the presentation of the Passover. In Christ's precious name, amen. I'm going to just pause here, and I want to just say a word to you folks this morning. You are listening this morning to someone who never grew up in a Christian home. As far back as I can remember, we did not even have a Bible in the home that I grew up in. My father and my grandparents came here from the country of Russia. My mother was the only American-born of all my parents. But I do remember that very quickly they took us to the synagogue. My sister and I were made students of the synagogue. I can never recall a day or a week when something was not brought up. And so it was in that synagogue I learned the importance of worshiping God. However, beloved, there was one thing that I did not understand, and that was who God really was. And as teenagers, we'd walk around that building after the service, and we'd say to each other, where is God? Who is God? That same thing often came into my own heart. I would stand sometimes when the synagogue was empty. I would come over early and stand in that huge auditorium and pretend like I was speaking to people about God. little did I realize that the Lord was implanting within my heart a desire to do what I have been doing for many years. However, there was one great problem. I did not know the Lord Jesus. I didn't know anything about salvation. And so those early years were just empty years of just empty worship and going to the synagogue and never hearing, the truth of the Word of God. To sort of pull it all together, one afternoon I was hitchhiking home in high school, just a typical teenager, a Jewish teenager. A car pulled up in front of me and a lady rolled down the window. And she said, "Young man, would you like a ride home?" I didn't even hesitate. I opened the door, got in her car, and off down Central Avenue we went that afternoon after school. I noticed immediately on the seat next to her was a large, thick, black book. And I just thought to myself, I wonder if that could be a Bible that I'd heard about. And so I just sat there. We got introduced to each other. She told me about her two children. And down Central Avenue we went rather hurriedly. After a few moments, Brother Alton, she said to me, "Can I pull my car over? I'd like to ask you a couple of questions." I remember I said to Mrs. Johnson, "My mother expects me home for supper at a certain hour. I must be there." She said, "It won't take long." She pulled that car immediately over, and she picked up that Bible that was placed next to her. It was an old hardback Scofield Bible. She opened it up and began witnessing to me. I just sat there and patiently listened. The problem was I didn't know anything about sin or forgiveness. I didn't know any of that. And so she said to me, "Jack, I want to ask you something. Have you ever lied to your parents?" Immediately, I knew the answer to that. She said, "Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure have." And she said, "Well, if that's true, you are a sinner." And I just sat there. And then she said to me, "Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ will save your soul and forgive your sins?" I still sat there. And then when she said to me, "You can receive Christ right here in the front seat of my car," I immediately said to her, "No, ma'am." And I wanted to say, "I'll never do anything like that." It didn't slow Mrs. Johnson down 5 seconds. She just continued witnessing to me. All I can tell you, beloved, as I sat there and she read those scriptures, the Spirit of God arrested my heart. I didn't understand it. The tears began to flow down the cheeks of my face. And she said, "Jack, if you know you're a sinner, all you have to do is ask Him to forgive you and to save you, and He will do that." And beloved, I prayed the simplest childlike prayer that one of these youth could have ever prayed, or an adult. And I said, "Dear Lord, forgive my sins and save my soul." And when I got through praying, I looked up. I thought I was finished. She said, "Now next Sunday, I'm going to come by and get you. And I'm going to take you to church with me, and we'll walk down the aisle and tell my pastor what you've done today." That scared me to death. And I didn't know what to say to her. And then I told her, I said, "Ms. Johnson, that is not possible. I am Jewish. My family will not allow me inside of a church." She took that Scofield Bible, she put it in my hand, and put me out of the car. And there I was, a Jewish teenager, walking through our neighborhood carrying a Scofield Bible under my arm. Now, it took me a long time to get my bearings. I didn't know anything about tithing. I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything. And so a friend of mine that I started college with invited me to come to church with him at a large denominational Baptist church, not an old-fashioned church like this. And so I sat on the very back row. I was frightened to death. Little did I realize what God was going to begin to do in my life. As a result of that, I went in the United States military. For 12 weeks, I went to the basic training church on the campus of the base. Never did I hear the gospel. Never did I ever see anybody saved. Never did I hear Christ preach 12 straight weeks. When I finally got to my duty station in Louisiana, I said to myself, there must be a church where I can learn what the Word of God teaches. I began attending the little Salem Baptist Country Church, and from there to cottage prayer meetings and all the other things that went with it. I later met my wife, and she said to me, why don't you begin to do the Passover in churches? And that's when I told her, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. And I got started. Well, we're glad this morning that God has enabled us to open up the precious Word of God and show you from the Old and New Testament alike what Christ is doing. You have your Bible open before you. I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 22, and again, verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. You may not realize, but that is a very important word listed in our Bible 76 times, 48 times in our Old Testament, 28 times in the New Testament. For some reason, Dr. Luke was given the responsibility of talking about the Passover. He mentions it several times in Luke chapter 22. And you'll notice if you go down to verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, just to let you know where we are today, our Lord had gathered with the disciples in the upper room. Those are all Jewish men. Included in that group was Judas Iscariot. They were about ready to have this final meal before our Lord was going to be taken out and to be crucified. Now hold your place there. Just put your finger something there. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus, chapter number 12. Most of you are aware in the Old Testament, you're Bible students, you study the Bible, you know what it teaches. Way back in the book of Genesis, God brought to the forefront four Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when our Jewish friends come to the synagogue, they close their prayer in the name of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, they had their beginning in Genesis. In Exodus, they are going out. But the problem was there was a wicked man by the name of Pharaoh. He said, I will not let you go. And as a result of that, the first 11 chapters of Exodus, you read about all the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. at the close of chapter 11, he said it was to make a distinction between the children of Egypt and the children of Israel. Now, they are still down in Egypt. It is a new day for them. Look what it says in chapter 12 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, if you are in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to notice something. In chapter number 12, there are three specific dates. There's the beginning of months. Verse 3, there's the 10th day of the month. And then in verse 6, it's the 14th day of the month. Think about that. Then notice something else. In verse number 3, he says, They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. In verse number 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. And then finally, you'll notice in verse 5, he said, Your lamb. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. It would take me an entire hour, beloved, to stand up here and tell you the importance of the word lamb. It is the key word throughout the Bible. You remember when Abraham went up Mount Moriah? The question is asked about the lamb. Here it is in Exodus 12. When John stood on the shores of Galilee, Behold, look, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then when you get to Revelation, worthy is the Lamb. Three references, a Lamb, the Lamb, your Lamb. Look down at verse number 5. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. One thing that thrills me about the precious Word of God, what is contained in the Old Testament is later revealed in the New, and you could reverse it around. What's revealed in the New is contained in the Old. You remember what that Jewish man Peter said? You're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. So it was a spotless lamb. Notice something else. A male of the first year. It was a select lamb. But then in verse number 6, And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's the most important part. It was a spotless lamb. It was a select lamb, but it was a sacrificial lamb. And on that day, they took that lamb outside the home, which I will demonstrate just a moment if you'll be patient with me. You'll notice up here, there's a door with blood literally painted upon it. The father would gather the family away from the table, take them outside. You know what he had within his arms? That precious little lamb. And as the children and wife stood there, he would slit its throat and the blood would drip down into a basin at the bottom of the door. And when that was over, look at verse number 7. Notice, he said, He shall take of the blood and sprinkle it. Notice, put it on the top as well as the two side posts. What was he doing? He was drawing a picture of what later is to happen when they took the Lord Jesus out and nailed him to the cross, and his blood was shed for you and for me, and the sacrifice was made for the whole entire world. That's where the blood was. Now, they had to walk through that door. And as they walked through that door, do you know what? Not only was the home covered by the blood, but every individual that came through that door was covered as well by the blood. Could I tell you something this morning, Brother David? The liberals, they try to deny that. They say, you believe in that old slaughterhouse religion. Yes, I do believe in it. Yes, I do believe in the blood. The Bible said the blood makes an atonement for our souls. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Revelation chapter 1, who loved us and washed us in his own precious blood. And you could quote scripture after scripture from the book of Hebrews that talks about the blood that makes an atonement for our souls. Well, look down, if you would, in chapter number 12. Notice something in verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You remember I mentioned to you the three dates, the beginning of months, the 10th day, and the day of sacrifice? There were only three items in the original Passover. Here it is, the unleavened bread and the lamb bone, where lamb was served at a Passover meal, and then this, the bitter herbs. I've never been to a Passover where they didn't serve the bitter herbs. Why? It was to remind the children of Israel that for over 400 years, Pharaoh had kept them in bondage and in bitterness, and so they would have this as a sample of the bitterness there in the Passover meal. Well, look down just a little bit further in chapter number 12. I'm just going to point some things out to you. Look down at verse number 12 of chapter 12. Sometimes people ask me this question. Brother Jack, why do you set four cups up there? And I say, well, read Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. He said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And then the fourth and last time, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Can you imagine if you were in that home that night and the death angel came through, those people that sat in the home where the blood had been offered and where the blood had been sacrificed, they were as safe as they could possibly be. But you know what happened in Pharaoh's house and in Pharaoh's kingdom? All the way down to the animal kingdom, there was death. There was destruction. There was great crying and great wailing upon all those who were not covered by the blood. Oh, I love, Brother Alton, those songs we sing about the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Those songs are true exactly to the precious Word of God. Well, let's come to the table. We got to spend some time at the table a moment. And I noticed my wife has placed this wooden spoon and feather. I remember when Passover was going to start in our home, in my grandmother's home. She was cleansing the leaven or all the evil out, and she would sweep it up with this, put it in a wooden spoon, and then throw it outside, put it in a container, burn it up, whatever means to get rid of the leaven. And then I discovered something. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He said, "Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us." And it says also in chapter 5, get rid of bitterness, get rid of malice, all those things. You see, it had to be clean before they could observe the Passover meal. Well, let's look at it for just a moment through the eyes of these four cups. Turn back to Luke just a moment. Look at chapter 22, where we started a moment ago. And notice what it says. Luke 22 and verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves." Would you permit me to just say what my father and my grandfather would say in Hebrew? Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu melech olam borei pari hagafen, which simply translated says this, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hath commanded us to drink of the Passover juice. Now, if you come up and look later at the table, you will notice this is called the cup of sanctification. What was God doing with those people? He was setting them apart as a distinct people. By the way, they have a purpose that is yet to be fulfilled. One day, the Jewish people are going to be known. Why, Revelation 7:4 said they're of the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you just imagine when God takes the church out, we're caught up to meet our Lord in the air, and then he supernaturally seals 144,000 Jews. Don't be fooled. There won't be one Jehovah's false witness in that group. There won't be one Mormon in that group. There won't be one Hare Krishna in that group. They'll be of the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, what will they do? They will circle the face of the globe and they will say, he is our long-awaited Messiah. We must trust him. He's the one we've been looking for, the Mashiach to come. He will come. Well, that's the cup of sanctification. Just look across the page. You probably won't have to move very far. Look at verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Brother David, beloved, I never lift up this cup that I'm not reminded of the awful judgment that was placed upon Christ. And how, beloved, he took my sin, and he took your sin, and he took the sin, beloved, of the whole entire world, and it was placed upon Christ. The Bible said he cried out in those days, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And beloved, in those dark hours, everything that was done, God the Father turned his back upon his only virgin-born begotten Son. And when it was finished, remember what he said, Telestai. It is finished. What's finished? God's eternal act of redemption is finished forever. It will never be changed. It will never be altered because he's the same, as Brother Joe Honeycutt said in Sunday school. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, somebody said something interesting this morning that I thought I'd just make a comment. I was in a church years ago as a young Christian, and a lady said to the pastor, a godly man like Brother Melvin and others who are here today, Brother Alton, she said, Preacher, I want to ask you something. I know God has forgiven my past sins, and I know presently he's forgiving my present sins. She said, what about my future sins? He thought for a moment, and he gave her a great answer. He said, ma'am, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were future sins. He's covered all of them, present, past, and future. They are forgiven. And as the Bible said, they're as far away as the east is from the west. Oh, what great rejoicing. That is the cup, you notice, of judgment. Well, let's just talk about, we mentioned the three articles here in the center, the bitter herbs, the bread, the lamb bone. Think about this article of clothing. Jewish people love tradition. And this article has at the bottom those fringes. It represents the 613 moral, ceremonial, and traditional laws. Can you imagine, as a man, an Orthodox Jewish man, you are required by law, not by the Bible, to keep 613 commandments. You must pray no matter what you are doing. You pray when you drive your car or your truck. You pray in the middle of the journey. You pray at the end of the destination. It's a life totally committed to prayer. 613 commandments. By the way, nobody's ever been able to keep those. The Seventh-day Adventists try to say, you must keep the law. But the fact is, they've never been able to keep the law. The only one that's ever been able to observe all 613 was the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. Well, what about the ladies' part? Sometimes they ask me, what does the mother or grandmother do? Well, I always like to say, she only has to keep three responsibilities, basically. Number one, she is to teach her children the Word of God. Very good idea, very good tradition. I love Brother Melvin. Number two, she is to obey her husband in every single thing. And all the men say, oh, you can do better than that, I think. And all the men say, amen. Now, Sandra, if you won't mind, sometimes you and I might have a little disagreement on something, and I hold up two fingers. She said, honey, it doesn't apply to me. I'm a Gentile girl. I'm not a Jew. Well, my wife is precious. Well, Brother Alton, she is also responsible for lighting the Passover candle. You know, Brother Joe, the thing I love about Passover and the demonstration, all the pictures that we have of Christ that I never saw as a young boy. He's the door which one must enter in. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's also the true vine. Without him, you can do nothing. He is, as we said to begin, he is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger or perish. But I suppose this one means a lot to me. He's the light of the world. A city set on a hill that can never be hidden. By the way, if you follow the light for all of us, young and old alike, you will always be going in the right direction. If you follow the light, I'll tell you something. Ultimately, you'll get to the right destination. You know why? Because he's the light of the world, a city that cannot be hid. Well, we'll let that sit there just for a moment. I pick up our Bibles. Now, I'm going at a sort of quick pace, but look across the page at verse 20. Likewise, also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, I know you know this, but I must say it this morning. We have an old covenant. We have a new covenant. We have an Old Testament. We have a New Testament. You remember in the old covenant, Moses went upside of Mount Sinai. He came back with the Ten Commandments. They were etched on tables of stone. They are still good even for today. But you know something? There's something much better than that. He's written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. He's etched the Word of God on our heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so that third cup represents, beloved, the Spirit of God who's written and implanted the Word of God in our hearts. Well, before we go to that fourth and last cup, let me do something sort of unusual at this end of the table. We kids were always excited. We were told a guest was coming. What's his name? We have a cup for him. It's called the cup of Elijah. And after one of the children is chosen to go to the door, we fling open the door. You know what? Elijah is not present. They're still looking for him today. because they know that when the prophet Elijah returns, he will usher in a time of peace. Did you know he's already come? Did you know that when John the Baptist cried out, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." You know what our Bible said? He came in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. And so while he's already come and announced that, we're waiting on Christ to come the second time. He will usher in that great day of peace. So we leave him a prayer shawl, his cup to drink, and we're prepared whenever he wants to come. Now, at the end of the table, my wife has wrapped this so neatly, there are three pieces of unleavened bread. Now, you may say, what does that mean? Well, you get in all kind of arguments. Go into Atlanta and ask in the Jewish community what that represents. They will say, well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someone else will say, oh, no, the top one represents God, the middle one, the high priest, and the bottom one, the people. I've never known an exception in any place I've ever been. They always remove the middle one, the one that represents the priest. And then it is taken, beloved, and broken and passed around the table. But watch. It is brought to the end of the table where the father or the grandfather would be seated. Brother Melvin, I did not know this for many, many years. Did you know the most famous picture of our Lord is found in Isaiah chapter 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. You know what that word bruised means? He was crushed under the weight of our sin. And you know what the Bible declares in John 19? Not one bone of his body was broken. Do you know when they gave sacrifice a lamb, they consumed the whole entire lamb. Not one bone of that body was even broken. And you know what? This crushed and broken aphikomen is hidden during the meal, and the child who finds it is giving a prize or reward. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's set that down just for a moment. And I never like to finish anything without completing it, because there's a cup of anticipation or the cup of fellowship. Now, take your Bible. You won't have to go far. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Brother Joe Honeycutt was in the Gospel of Matthew in Sunday school, but he didn't go this far. But look at Matthew 26 and verse number 26. Same scene, Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is what normally we do during our communion service. This do in remembrance of me. But look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You see, on these other three cups, they only took a little sup of it. They didn't drink the whole thing. But he said, on this fourth cup, I want you to drink all of it. But wait a minute. Notice what it said, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, you know what's exciting, beloved? I keep mentioning to you the three dates, the three references to Lamb, the three articles in the beginning Passover. Did you know there's another three? Right here is an Old Testament Passover table. In most churches I'm in, I'm sure this one as well, there is a communion table which says, this do in remembrance of me. But did you know there's a third table? One day, beloved, the trump of God is going to sound. Brother David, and we shall be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And do you know what? We're going to come back with him and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what? We're going to drink that fourth and final cup, the cup of anticipation and the cup of fellowship. And the Bible said when they finished with that, they went out and the meal was complete. Precious Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity and once again the privilege of demonstrating this most important feast. I pray this morning as we begin to close out the service, someone is here without Christ. Someone does not know the light of the world. Someone does not know the bread of life. We extend the invitation to those that they may receive Christ in this Passover service. Pray and ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Brother William, you and Brother David come. We're going to sing just a verse or two of that great old hymn. And as they sing, you want to do just as I am? How about just as I am? Everybody knows that. The song says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. This morning we extend to you that invitation. You're here without Christ. Slip out. Maybe somebody has you blocked in. Just say, excuse me, and come forward. Someone here needs prayer. You come as a child of God. You want someone to pray with you. Then you slip out, make your way to the front. Make your need known. We'll help you in any way we possibly can.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Bowed, our eyes are closed. Our musicians continue to sing and play. Maybe you're here and you need help today. We invite you to simply slip out and come while they sing.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark one to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Brother Alton, I'm going to ask you to come. While they're here praying, maybe someone else needs to slip out and come. I'm going to ask this dear pastor just to come and conclude the service in any way he'd like. They're still playing. There's still time. If you want to come, you come while they sing and while they play on the instrument.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive with believe.
Brother Alton comes. There are a lot of churches across America that would never allow this presentation. You say, why, preacher? Because our country is now being filled with replacement theology. And that theology teaches that God is through with the Jew. God's through with the nation of Israel. Beloved, if I believe that, I'd never open this old blessed book and preach it again.
That's right.
I believe God has a future for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, he said it's a great mystery when the church is caught up to meet our Lord in the air. Once again, he will turn back to those that he started with, God's precious people, the Jew. Thank you for your support, your help, that which you do to enable us to travel from place to place and to give out the gospel and to share Christ's message with those who will listen. Brother Pastor, you come.
If we would, please, the music playing. This verse came to my heart. Our dear brother was presenting the portion of the ceremony of the door. But Jesus Christ himself said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you know him this morning? Look, we don't want to close prematurely. We don't want to drag anything out. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you one last chance to be saved. This is not by coincidence. The Lord has you here for a reason this morning. It could be your eternal soul that could be the reason. If you do not, if you've never walked through that door named Jesus, that bloody door, his blood that was shed for your sin and mine, if you never walked through that door, you've never received him and he's never received you, and we want to give you a chance. If you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ said this, ye must be born again. You must walk through that door, and we want to give you a chance. This is it, our final verse, as we sing, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood,
do you know him this morning?
Was shed,
do you know him this morning?
For me,